The Old Testament reading for the sixth Sunday after Trinity is written in Exodus chapter 20. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquities of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who love me or hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, that the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, but the seventh day is a Sabbath day to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear witness against your neighbor, false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male servant or his female servant or his ox or his donkey or anything that is your neighbor's. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle is written in Romans chapter 6. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. This is the word of the Lord.
The Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the fifth chapter. Jesus said, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot, will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever loosens one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder,' and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says, 'You fool,' will be liable to the hell of fire. So if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge, and the judge to the guard, and you be put into prison. Truly, I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. This is the gospel of the Lord.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Sermon for the sixth Sunday after Trinity is based on the Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the fifth chapter. Do you really need the Ten Commandments? You have the golden rule, the do unto others as you would have them do unto you rule, right? Doesn't it suffice? It's in your hearts. It's written there in your hearts. You're all experts in yourselves. You know what you like and dislike, what you want to be done to you and what you don't. So it's not at all difficult for you to figure out what is right and what is wrong. If you did not want to be killed in your mother's womb, well, then abortion's wrong. If you do not want your beloved spouse messing around with someone else, if that fills you with jealousy and pain, well, then adultery is wrong. If you don't like people talking about you, telling your secrets, or saying unkind things about you, well, then that's what makes gossip wrong, because it bothers you. It is not hard at all to look out for the self, right? The truth about sinful flesh is that it's dying. And yet, being taken hostage by death, sinful flesh, which is all of humanity, falls prey to what's called the Stockholm syndrome. This is when hostages actually show empathy for their captors because they mistake their captors' lack of abuse towards them as kindness. So when sin satisfies, when the very thing that has you captive, when the very thing that's killing you doesn't seem so bad, then how bad can it really be? Sin isn't abusing you, at least not that badly. In fact, most sin is pleasing because it satisfies the selfish desires of the flesh. Justifying yourselves, making excuses, and using a double standard become a crafty art by sinful flesh. And the world and the devil are always right there to feed that flesh in error. Eventually, just as in the Garden of Eden, the blame for sin gets put back on God. Dear friends in Christ Jesus, by the grace of God, be repenting and believing. Rejoice in the Ten Commandments. They show you God's will, how you were originally intended to be, and yet who you are, as you confessed in Luther's hymn on the Ten Commandments. You have this law to see therein how pure toward God life should be. You have this law to see therein that you have not been free from sin, but also that you clearly see how pure toward God life should be. Have mercy, Lord. If the commandments feel like a burden, that's because you are a victim of them. They have done their job. They have said, do this, and it's never done. But the law is not there simply to ruin all of your fun. It's also there to tell you to leave your bondage, to drive you away from it, to not worry about vanity. The law is good, for it is the will of the good and holy Lord. But you're all fallen creatures. And if the law forbids that which you have come to be comfortable in, the law forbids that which you've actually come to love, even if love leads you to confusion and destruction, then the law shows that you are evil and broken. Not merely victims, but also criminals. Your troubles, your pride and arrogance, your dismissal of others and selfishness sends ripples around the world. You are victims, to be sure, but at the same time, you're adding to it. You have loved sin, and you think it's kind as it brings you satisfaction. By the grace of God, be repenting and believing. The only way out is rescue. The Lord begins his great issue of the law with a promise and an historical reality. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. The Ten Commandments establish a sort of constitutional monarchy. God is not a tyrant. He could be. It is not wrong to speak of him as sovereign over all, always in charge, but he's not a tyrant. He is the Lord, and he is your God. He ties himself to the law, for he is just, and he's not above it. In the first place, he will be your God. That's the promise. He will not quit or stop, no matter what. Even if you commit treason, even if you run after other gods, even if you rebel and kill his son, which is what your sins did, he will not stop. The first law of the Lord is that he is the Lord your God. He promises you the way out of slavery, promising you rescue from death, just as he promised and delivered the Israelites from death and Pharaoh. He will not stop. This is who he is and who he will always be. There is a righteousness that exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, the righteousness of Jesus Christ. For Christ keeps the law. He does everything it demands, and he does nothing that it forbids. He endures temptation in every way that you deal with temptation, but he does not fall. He does not grow angry with his brother without cause. He does not look upon a woman with lust. He does not long for that which was not given him, even bread in the desert when he was hungry. He simply passively receives what the Father gives and waits, never doubting that his Father is good and will provide. He endures in that faith and hope to the very end, even when he is forsaken by the Father and made a curse and becomes sin for you. The Lord, the creator of everything, joined his creation, became a man to fulfill the law and satisfy the demands of justice. He did not destroy the law and the prophets. He kept the law in obedience. And then he kept the law in suffering and sorrow. All of it for you. For he allowed the law to do to him everything it should have done to you. He took its full force. He endured hell for all of humanity. And then it was finished. The law was fulfilled. There was no more. That righteousness he gives away for free to those who are brought to repent and believe in him. He pours it out in the waters of holy baptism, in the word and in the preaching, in holy absolution, and through his very body and blood in his supper for you Christians to eat and to drink. By the power of his word, God declares his children righteous as his children repent and believe. He says it, and it is. Once he said, "Let there be light," and there was. Now he says, "Believe in the merits of my Son, and you are forgiven. You are mine. You are free. You are righteous." And you are. Hearing this gospel message and believing, you are thankful and full of good ordered praise. Jesus has paid the last penny. There's nothing left to pay or to do. And yet you're not to continue purposefully in sin that grace may abound. You are not to try to justify your sin, for it only cheapens grace. God inspires St. Paul to confirm that the old Adam cannot be reformed. He can only be crucified. And although your flesh will try as its might to survive, what will result? What results with the struggle? What is it called? The way of the cross. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into the way of the cross, have been baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, sounds like baptismal remembrance. If we have died with Christ, we believe that we also will live with him. thus you have died. Thus you have died to sin and continue to die to sin. By grace alone, because of the fully atoning merits of Christ Jesus alone, through faith alone, until such time as you finally die to the flesh and await the resurrection on the last day. Soon you will fully live in Christ, risen free from your confusion and bondage, free to bask in the grace of Jesus Christ, who continues to come to you through his divine service of word and sacrament, only revealing how he loves you to the very end. Thus, as you die to sin, you live through him. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.